Bibles there, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 18. Sometimes the pause between series can present an opportunity to cover a couple of themes, and God willing, the plan is to kickstart our Ezra series next Sunday night, but I really need another week just to put in some more background study. It takes a bit of time getting orientated to a book and doing the necessary preparation to be able to commence a series. So do be in prayer for me this week as I try and get that finalised for next Sunday. But in between series, there's been a couple of topics on my heart to cover with you. And tonight I'd like to deal with the subject conflict resolution in the local church. Conflict resolution in the local church. This is something that's been on my heart for a while to share. Not to suggest that I see any great issues going on at the moment, but these are timeless principles that the Lord can use in our lives, and who knows, maybe it'll help you tonight with something that you have going on in your life and having a biblical perspective on how to handle things. So Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to read from verse 15 down to verse 17. Why don't you read it with me on the count of three? One, two, three. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and for this opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you for your hand and your presence with us this morning. We pray that you would in like manner be with us tonight and take the word of God and minister it to every need as only you can tonight. Help me, Lord, as the speaker, to be to the point, to say only what you'd have me to say. And we pray for every heart here to be open to receive your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Offences will come in the Christian life. Is that true? Offences will come in the Christian life. Guess what? Christians are imperfect and sometimes will wrong one another. And so the need will arise at least some point in your life, or probably at multiple times in your life, when you will need to apply scriptural principles to seek to resolve a conflict with another believer. And it's one of those areas where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life, is how we're going to deal with offences and with issues that arise. And Matthew 18 and verse 15 to 17 is one of the foundational passages in the Word of God that gives us God's divine pattern for resolving a conflict with another believer. It gives us a mechanism whereby offences can be resolved between Christians. And so I want to consider that tonight, and we're going to just consider this theme under two simple headings. I know in homiletics they say you're always supposed to have 3 points. Well, once you're the pastor, you can break those rules, amen? The teacher can't say anything about it. So just two headings tonight: the situation requiring Matthew 18, and what I want to do there is just try and define where Matthew 18 does and does not apply, and then I'm going to talk about the sequence of Matthew 18 and look at those three steps that the Lord has spelled out for us for resolving conflicts. So firstly tonight, the situation requiring Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, verse 15, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It appears to me that there are two extremes when it comes to this passage that I have observed, at least in my Christian life to date. Perhaps you have too. And as people, we tend to be people of extremes. And on the one hand, this passage, Matthew 18, is often neglected when it should be applied. That's one extreme. Often it is neglected when it should be applied. But on the other hand, sometimes attempts are made to make certain issues a Matthew 18 matter when it is not. And I'm going to tease that out a little bit as we go along here. So sometimes the Matthew 18 principles are not followed when they should be. Other times, people try and cloud an issue by trying to make it out to be a Matthew 18 scenario when it is not. And that's particularly the case in relation to step one here of seeing the brother alone. So let me just give you a couple of thoughts here. Firstly, where Matthew 18 does not apply, and then where Matthew 18 does apply. Okay, so where Matthew 18 does not apply. Well, it does not apply, number one, to reproving error. False doctrine must be dealt with in a plain and public fashion. And I've heard this before. You know, a preacher calls out a false doctrine or an error or a false teacher, and sometimes the blowback is, well, have you followed Matthew 18 and gone to see this person individually? Well, no. That's dealing with a matter of public doctrine, very different to a personal offence confined to two people. All right, we're dealing here with, in Matthew 18, is dealing with an issue of a personal nature between two brethren. If we're dealing with false doctrine and false teachers and the reproving of error, that is a very, very much a public thing. But sometimes people try and cloud the issue and say, well, you should have followed Matthew 18 and gone to speak to that person one-on-one. Well, the Lord Jesus publicly denounced the errors of the religious leaders of his day, didn't he? The Apostle Paul named false teachers very boldly and publicly in his ministry and commanded that false teachers be marked out and avoided, Romans 16:17. So we are to publicly identify false teachers and avoid them. A little closer to home, the Apostle Paul publicly even reproved Peter for his error with those of the circumcision in Galatians 2:11-14. That's because it was a public church matter. Peter had not sinned against Paul on an individual level. Peter had sinned against the church in his actions with the Judaizers and therefore needed to be reproved. So Matthew 18, I would suggest, does not apply in those circumstances and should not be misconstrued or misapplied. Also, there's this matter of accusing an elder. And I think care has to be taken here as well. In 1 Timothy 5, if you just want to read the scriptures there with me, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19 to 20, and I'll provide some clarification and some qualification as we go through here. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19 and 20 says, against an elder received not an accusation, but before, two or three witnesses, and them that sin. Sinning elders that are disqualified are to be rebuked before all, so there's disciplinary action that others also may fear. Now, a pastor should be approachable on many matters, including, I believe, offences of a minor nature that may need to be resolved. I think that's fair enough. The pastor is the Lord's under-shepherd, so surely he should be approachable by the sheep. He himself is a member of the flock and a fellow brother in Christ. So you should be able to approach the pastor if you've got questions about his preaching. Every Christian is to prove all things and to seek to apply the Berean principle. A believer should be able to approach the pastor on those matters. And on the pastor's end, he should be willing to allow that to take place. Offences and misunderstandings of a minor nature, I believe, can be handled in a Matthew 18 manner, in a sense where someone approaches the pastor. It's just something of maybe a minor misunderstanding, and that can be resolved that way. However, if we're dealing with accusations of a more serious nature that, if proven, not necessarily that they are true, but if they were true or were proven, would potentially disqualify the man of God, I believe 1 Timothy 5:19 to 20 applies. Okay, the Word of God does place that extra safeguard around the preacher's office, not to make him immune from being dealt with if he's disqualified himself, but to put a safeguard there. And so there are certain accusations against the pastoral office that I believe, in a sense, will necessitate that it goes straight to two or three witnesses. And I would suggest that you should be prepared as a church member to allow the pastor some leeway to request witnesses if he feels the situation is such that their presence would be beneficial. All right? And I say that for good reason, because I've seen it before where it's like, well, you know, you should just come and see me by yourself. Well, sometimes that can happen. That can be done. And again, we don't want the pastor to be completely aloof or unapproachable. It depends, though, on the nature of what is being discussed. If you're calling seriously into question the pastor in the discharge of his official duties, his pastoral office, I would suggest that falls under 1 Timothy 5, not Matthew 18. Have a think about it. I think there's some wisdom there, and we need to be very careful, because sometimes you have a situation where someone has an agenda to tear down the pastoral office. And if they can lure you into a one-on-one meeting, then they can go away from that meeting and put any spin on it they like. Well, the pastor, his eyes flashed with anger when he spoke to me by himself. And how can you possibly say, you know, how can you, it's his word versus yours. So again, I think on matters that are of a more minor nature, and it's a bit subjective, I understand. But if it's like, well, you know, maybe the pastor said something to you in passing that you just misunderstood or you felt slightly offended about it, you should be able to just go to him and say, Pastor, what did you mean there? I didn't understand. I felt a bit offended. No problem. But if we're dealing with, you know, the pastor's dealing with a doctrinal issue in the church, or the pastor's dealing with something of a more major nature, and you are bringing a more serious accusation against him, then don't be surprised if 1 Timothy 5 is followed to place some protection there and make sure that there are other competent witnesses to listen in on that kind of conversation. So that's where I think Matthew 18 may not apply. Think about it. But where does Matthew 18 actually apply? So where Matthew 18 does not apply, where Matthew 18 does apply, and that brings us to the scenario that is described in the passage before us. Matthew 18 applies where the issue is between two individuals in the church and therefore falls under the category of a personal issue or conflict. The issue involves one brother wronging another brother in some way. The word trespass here is very often translated sin in the New Testament. 38 times means to err or to miss the mark. So it's where you have wronged another brother in some way. The Bible doesn't specify all the details of that, but simply you have wronged another person. And interestingly, the translators here choose the word trespass, which means to pass over a boundary line, to commit an offence, or an act, says Webster, that injures another, to violate any rule of rectitude to the injury of another. So, Matthew 18 applies in that context where you have been wronged by a brother or sister in Christ, and that needs to be resolved. Now, let me just remind you at this point that Christian love can cover many offences, thus avoiding the need for a confrontation. Before we even get to Matthew 18, okay, Matthew 18's there as a mechanism to resolve an unresolved issue. But could I just say there are other scriptural principles that if you're seeking to be a spirit-filled believer, you can bear in mind, and Christian love can cover many offences, thus avoiding entirely a need for confrontation. Let me give you some verses. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Now, I don't believe the Bible's condoning covering up sin of a serious nature and hiding sin like Achan, but I believe there is an application of that verse where love can cover offences and issues that are not of a disciplinary nature. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Why? For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. So if Christian love is operating in my life, and not just love, but fervent love, don't we need that for one another? Fervent charity, fervent love for one another is operating in our lives, then that love will cover a multitude of sins. So there are many offences that may come your way in the Christian life, and if you have fervent love for the brother or sister concerned, you can just cover that. Your love can cover it, you can just put it behind you, and not even at times say anything about it. That said, there will be some issues that can only be properly resolved by the two parties getting together and sorting things out. You say, well, how will I know whether I can just move on from it or I need to discuss it? Well, I don't know. I guess you could maybe think of it this way. If every time you see that brother or sister, you have all that hurt coming up inside you and you just can't get past it. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, you've tried, you've prayed, you know, Lord, help me to love the person, but it's a stumbling block to you. I'm just putting this out there as a suggestion. And you can't get past it in your Christian life to where you can really, you know, then that might be an indicator that there's a need to go and approach the brother or sister and to deal with the offense. So the Lord can help you with that. There'll be some things that you can just, by God's grace, you just choose not to say anything about it. You can just be spirit-filled about it. But the Lord will also help you as well if there's something there that you just can't get past and it's maybe a little more major, you might need to go and see the brother concerned. Another thing you may need to consider is that bringing that issue to their attention may actually help them grow in the long term. They may not have thought about it. They might not have even realize what they've done. And so if you go to them in the right spirit and bring it to their attention gently, then that may actually help them grow in their Christian life. Also, remember that if you are the one who has wronged another, okay, so you're not the person who has been wronged, but you're the one who has wronged another, you can also take the initiative in the situation too before the offended brother approaches you. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. I looked up the word aught, and it means aught, okay? It means pretty well anything, okay? He's just got something against. It's a very general word, actually. It does not even the word sin. He's just got something against you. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So Matthew 18, the initiative is being taken by the person who has been offended. In Matthew 5:23-24, the initiative is being taken by the person who has done the offending. Now, I want you to notice something about this verse, in Matthew 5:23-24 there, that this is a very personal matter between the individual and the Lord. Here we have an individual coming to the Lord. The picture is of the temple bringing a gift to the altar. So he's coming for worship. He's coming into the presence of the Lord. We would say he's coming to the Lord in prayer or devotion. And while he's there, the Lord prompts him to think about an incident that needs to be put right. And that's very important because this verse is not a whip for you as the offended person to carnally lash others with. And I've seen that happen. So, for example, well, I have aught against you, so it's your responsibility to come and reconcile with me. Now, that's not what the verse says. It doesn't say that you as the offended one take the verse and remind the person who's offended you, hey, you need to come and reconcile with me. That's not what it says. Is that what it says? No, I think we get the sense there. This is a very personal thing between the individual and the Lord, and the Lord helps the individual to discern whether this needs to happen. Could I just say this? Sometimes when Christians, when there's a lot of heat in a situation and Christians throw verses at each other, very often that verse cuts both ways if you stop and think about it. So you might say to that person, well, I have aught against you, so you have to come and reconcile with me. The ball's in your court. Think about this. Maybe they have aught against you. They might have aught against you as well. Quite likely, if the situation, you know, it takes two people to bang heads. All right, so if you're going to apply that, I had to mention this to one brother. Oh, I've got aught against you, so the ball's in your court. You have to come and reconcile. I said, brother, could I just let you know I have aught against you as well in this situation? Oh, had never thought of that. That's a new idea that maybe I might have done something wrong as well, and the other person might have a list of things that they want dealt with. So the verse is not a whip for you to calmly lash others with and say, well, you need to, okay? It's a very personal thing. Here we have a brother coming before the Lord, and the Lord does the prompting in the heart. Now, it is very important then, isn't it, to keep a sensitive and open heart to the promptings of the Spirit in this matter as a believer. You know, the Lord has a way of bringing such issues to your mind, to your heart and your mind when you are spending time in his presence, if you're a spiritual person. So it's incumbent upon each of us to have a sensitive heart to the Lord. And when we come before the Lord, as this man, as the picture is here, come before the Lord to offer him a prayer or whatever it be, keep an open heart to the Lord, and the Lord can prompt you and say, remember that what you said to that brother on Sunday, that was not spirit-filled. Maybe you should go and check whether you've offended them. And I'm amazed sometimes, you know, Christians really vent their spleen or they do something so carnal and you just expect that they're, you know, you think, wouldn't they just come and apologise for what they just said or what they did? And many Christians don't. And that's an indicator that you're not walking in the Spirit and being sensitive to the Spirit. It's something desperately wrong if you can just be so carnal with another brother or sister in Christ and go away and not, it doesn't bother you at all. I remember a time I was quite a bit younger than what I am now, and I had this conversation, fairly sharp conversation, with an older man in our church in Bathurst. Dear brother, good friend, but it was over an issue. And as a younger man, I think I spoke too sharply to him. As an older man, it wasn't respectful enough. And you know, the Lord kept unsettling me about it. And I would sort of justify my mind, well, no, it was a legitimate issue to discuss or whatever. But the Lord, it's just like the verse says, you know, you come to the Lord in prayer and it would just come to mind. The Holy Spirit would just, oh, okay. And it kept coming into my heart and my mind again and again. And eventually I thought, I think I need to just go and sort this out. And he responded very well to it and said, brother, I'm sorry the way I spoke. Do you remember that? Yes, I remember. I really didn't show you the appropriate respect for your age, and please forgive me for the way I spoke to you. So it's a wonderful thing, and again, when I give personal illustrations, please, I'm just trying to share and encourage you, not saying I've arrived by any stretch of the imagination, but I'm just saying, when you come to the Lord in prayer, if you're a Spirit-filled and sensitive Christian, the Lord can prompt your heart on these things, and you can take the initiative to seek out the offended brother or sister. Is that true? Yes. Everyone's very quiet tonight. You're feeling convicted, are you? Okay, so that's the situation of Matthew 18. That's the context. That's how it applies. Now let's look at the sequence that is here in the text. And there are three steps to follow in the attempt to resolve an issue. You will notice that each step after step one is an escalation of the issue that involves more people. So let's consider the three steps before us. Firstly, number one, discuss the issue in private. Discuss the issue in private. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. What's that word?
Alone.
Discuss the issue in private. We see the Lord's wisdom in this passage. Now, for this to take place, there needs to be two things. There needs to be, number one, the right meeting, and number two, the right motive. Consider the right meeting. There needs to be a meeting arranged, but it needs to follow certain guidelines and principles, as we see in the verse here. What should this meeting look like, and what should characterize it? Well, in this meeting, there needs to be, number one, candidness. Candidness. Tell him his fault. That's not easy to do, is it? It's actually a pretty strong word. That phrase, tell a fault, comes from the Greek word, which is also translated reprove, rebuke, and convince in the New Testament. Humility and grace is much needed by both parties to have an honest discussion over a fault, particularly by the one receiving the reproof. How many of you like to be corrected in your natural state? Okay, if you raise your hand, you're a liar. None of us like to be corrected. Now, hopefully if you've got the renewed spirit and you have the Spirit of God within you, that'll give you some receptivity to that. But let's be honest, the flesh hates to be corrected and it takes a lot of grace in order for such a meeting not to turn sour. So if you get invited to such a meeting, what clothes should you wear for that meeting? How should you dress? 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. That's the kind of clothing you need to wear when someone approaches you. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So there does need to be candidness. Now, I'm going to talk in a moment about the need for the right tone, but could I say there is a concerning trend in our day where there's a hypersensitivity. And almost, it's like an inability to have a a straightforward conversation and discussion about something in our culture. Again, I'm not suggesting we should be blunt and rude. I don't believe any Christian should be blunt and rude. But we should be able to discuss the issue plainly with one another, and it says to do that, to tell him his fault. The second aspect to this meeting, or the second necessity for this meeting, is not only candidness, but confidentiality. Confidentiality. So candidness, tell him his fault, and then confidentiality between thee and him alone. Now, again, we can see the wisdom of God in this, can't we? The aim is that this issue not spread further within the church and cause further problems and heartache. And this is the wonderful thing. If God's people will just take step one to heart and deal with things, the issue is sorted and it doesn't go any further. The aim is for the two individuals involved to sort things out in a Christ-honoring matter and to avoid the matter spreading out to others in the church and causing damage. This step is neglected a lot, isn't it? Christians have a tendency to speak to just about everyone about their offence except the one individual involved. Ever done it yourself? Guarantee you have. Guarantee you we all have at some point in time. So this is very important. You go, why is it that we tend to talk to others? Because it's much easier to talk to everybody else, our friends and our family and everybody else, than to actually face the music and see the person involved. True? Now, I do believe that there is a place in certain situations. I say this carefully. I just share with you my conviction here, and you can have a think about it and maybe tell me if you think I'm wrong. But I believe that there is a place in certain situations for one to seek godly counsel from an appropriate authority with this step. Proverbs 11:14, 15:22, and 24 verse 6. Let me give you an example. For example, it would be fairly natural and appropriate for a wife to seek her husband's counsel before approaching a brother in the church. True? That would be fair. He's the head of the home. That would not be, I don't think, necessarily a violation of Matthew 18. There's other scriptural principles that can be brought to bear on these kinds of issues. And could I just say, understanding, so the word understanding in the Bible means that you see the relationship of truths to one another. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Understanding is seeing how various truths in the Bible relate to one another. And we've got to learn by God's grace to be skilled in the word of righteousness and how to see how different principles can bring light on a situation. So, I would suggest it's appropriate in certain contexts for a church member to seek help from a pastor or deacon in a conflict. Okay, the pastor is God's ordained authority in the local church, and the deacon, while not holding a ruling role, does have a peacemaking role in the local church. See Acts chapter 6, where the deacons there were appointed to deal with a dispute amongst the widows. So I just put that in there as a thought. I know for myself personally, I've been approached before by people in the church, and usually where it ends is the pastor saying, okay, sister, brother, from what you've described, it sounds to me like you need to go to the brother or sister and talk to them about this issue. And that's the counsel they get. Oh, no, I'm fine. No. Oh, I don't need to do that, pastor. Okay, all right, then just leave it with the Lord and let's not talk about it anymore. Someone wisely stated, this is not a scripture quote, but I think there's wisdom here, that gossip is talking to someone about an issue who is not part of the problem or a part of the solution. Okay? Gossip is talking to someone about an issue who is not part of the problem or a part of the solution. Give you a personal illustration. We had a situation, Kate and I were leading the youth group at one stage at our church there in Bathurst, and something came up with one of the young ladies on her Facebook account that we were very concerned about, and we went to the pastor and wife to discuss that with them and to get their counsel. Now, the guns came out and they said, you should have followed Matthew 18. We had to explain, well, no, hang on, this is something you've put up on your profile. And we went to the pastor and his wife to get counsel on how to best handle this. Okay, so we just have to bear that in mind. But as a general rule, God's word is giving us the procedure here that you go and see the person between just the two of you and sort it out. I would suggest that in certain contexts, there may be a place to appeal to counsel to a relevant authority. Okay, God is a God of authority structure, and that can be, I think, something that can be borne in mind to get wisdom on how to best handle a situation. So there needs to be, what was the first C there? Candidness, tell him his fault. Confidentiality between thee and him alone. And then closure. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So hopefully this meeting is going to end in closure, the issue being resolved and forgiveness extended and the parties moving on. Colossians 3:13 says that we are to forbear one another and forgive one another if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's a pretty high standard of forgiveness, isn't it? You extend the same kind of forgiveness to others that Christ has extended to you. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can with God's help. Remember that in human conflicts, there is often some fault on both sides, so be prepared to hear the other brother as well. You go to tell him his fault, but just be prepared that perhaps there's a blind spot in your life and he might have something to add to the situation and you may need to show grace and humility on your end as well. In my observation, even just from my own experience, in any human conflict, it's very rare that one party can claim 100% to be in the right. Sometimes that can be almost the case, but you say, well, maybe the other person's like 90% in the wrong. You still have to look after your 10%. Only by pride cometh contention, okay? You deal with your bit as well as the Lord brings that to light. So we have the right meeting. Then we have the right motive. This is very, very important. I want you to look back at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast, what's that word? Gained thy brother. So what would be the motive in going to see the brother? To gain the brother. That tells us something about the motive, doesn't it? And the intent behind making this approach. That's very, very important. This calls for careful heart searching before the Lord as to one's motive before arranging such a meeting. Am I just going to vent my anger and my hurt? Am I looking for a carnal brawl? You have to do the heart searching. Is my honest endeavor in this approach to this brother to gain him, to win him back, and to actually preserve our relationship? Or am I just going in there to vent, angry vent, and motivated by fleshly desires? So I think the word gained there is very important. We're trying to gain the brother, not destroy the brother. We're trying to preserve the relationship, not lose the relationship. You might win an argument and lose the brother. So, if you're the one who feels the need to approach someone, you need to be prayerful. You need to discern, are my motives right here? And pray, even a season of prayer. And fasting even, if necessary, to make sure the motive is pure and that you are motivated for godly reconciliation with the brother, the glory of God, and the furtherance of the gospel. So that's step one. Discuss the issue in private. If that fails, that leads us to step two, discuss the issue with partners. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So, you see, step one has been attempted, and sadly if the brother has been obstinate and uncooperative, then the Lord gives you permission to go seek the help of one or two others to aid in the process. Could I just suggest that you take care who you involve in such a process? The passage doesn't say it specifically, but I would suggest that based on other scriptural principles, you should seek the help of a mature Christian. You throw a young believer in the midst of a conflict, guess what's going to happen? You're going to destroy them. They don't have the wisdom, they don't have the experience very often to handle such an issue. And so you need to involve men or women of God who have a measure of Christian maturity and wisdom. Church leadership, a great place to start, or another mature brother or sister in the church. Now, what is the point? The verse gives us the point of having these partners to help with the reconciliation. Well, look what it says there. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, what does it say? Every word may be established. Don't you see the wisdom of God there? If you've got two brothers or two sisters in the Lord and they've tried to do step one and they're at an impasse, guess what? Emotions are running high. And when emotions are running high and there's heat, guess what happens to objectivity? Phew, gone. And guess what happens as well with remembering conversations? You know, our natural bias is to remember a conversation we've had with a brother or sister in such a way that we come out looking the best. I'm serious. And we forget sometimes and we have to be reminded, yeah, but you said this. Oh, did I say that? Okay. It's very easy at this point for a he said, she said situation to occur. And you can see God's wisdom in involving one or two other godly people in the process to try and bring some objectivity into the situation so that they can hear what is going on and make sure every word is established. When things are emotionally charged, it is easy to mishear and misinterpret what the other brother or sister has said. One or two objective witnesses can assist to establish the facts of a situation and hopefully help guide the parties to an amicable solution. So, very important principle of establishing every word. That's why I would say for serious church matters, meetings which are of a more serious nature, maybe we're dealing with a doctrinal issue in the church or a disciplinary matter, it can be wise to take minutes of such a meeting. And I have noticed before that some people get all jumpy about the minutes. And you know why that is? Because the minutes very often give the facts of what has been discussed in a fairly straightforward manner. And sometimes people go away after they've been all heated and yelled and screamed and everything else, and then they have to face what they've said in writing. I don't really like the minutes. Okay, brother, we're giving you an opportunity. Is there something wrong with the minutes? You may add your word now. Oh, I just don't like them. Well, sorry, that means that the minutes stay as they are then. Well, it's important to establish the facts. What has been discussed? What is the issue? Now, of course, if we're dealing with, just two brothers, a brother or sister, two brothers or two sisters in the Lord, just needing to get something ironed out, you don't need to sit down and take minutes necessarily. I'm just saying the whole principle, though, of establishing the facts, that's just maybe the outworking of it. In certain contexts, it can be very wise to just jot down and put things in writing. I better not tell any more stories. Okay, verse 17. Senior pastor said to me once after a meeting, you better get down on that computer right now and write some notes. You're going to be blown out of the water. Very wise counsel. May not be here if it wasn't for that. Okay, verse 17. Discuss the issue in public. This is step three. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So if the first two steps fail to result in a resolution, then the third and final step is to involve the church body as a whole. Now, there are two parts to this, and I don't want you to miss the first one. Notice that there is the appeal of the church. This step does not move to discipline straight away. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at it there. It says, if he will neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church. So there is an opportunity now. The church is now going to appeal to this brother. So you have the appeal of the individual to the brother concerned. That fails. You have the appeal then of one or two other godly people alongside to the brothers seeking to establish the facts and sort the situation out. If that fails, then it goes to the church, and the church then makes an appeal. He's to hear the church. So the church is saying something. Brother, you need to sort this out. You need to deal with this. We need to remember that all through this process, the aim is reconciliation. And discipline is the final resort if the brother remains obstinate and unrepentant. Wisby writes, remember, our goal is not the winning of a case, but the winning of a brother. The word gained in verse 15 is used in 1 Corinthians 9:19-22 to refer to winning the lost, but it is also important to win the saved in this context. So we have the appeal of the church. The church now making an appeal to the brother to submit and to repent of his error. Then we have the action by the church. If the brother will not hear the church, then he is to be disciplined. It tells me that the Lord is pretty concerned that we deal with offences with one another. Because if you fail to do so, it can result, if you are stubborn, it can result in church discipline. He's to be as a heathen man and a publican. This means there is to be a withdrawal of fellowship. Doesn't mean we treat the brother like a piece of rubbish or like dirt. We don't treat heathen men like dirt, do we? But you don't have the same fellowship with someone who's unsaved as someone who is. So there's a clear withdrawal of fellowship. And again, that is for the purpose of seeking to bring the erring brother to repentance over his ways. 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15 expresses the truth well. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, another disciplinary passage, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So discipline is designed to hopefully make the person think carefully about what they've done. Hopefully they'll come to repentance. Notice what the next verse says though, very important, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So when someone has to be put under discipline, it's a very sad thing, and sometimes that means even removal from the church for a time, we still don't count them as enemies. Okay, they're our brothers in Christ, but erring brethren, an erring brother, they need to be corrected. So, there we have conflict resolution in the local church. Hopefully you can do step one and it can end there. But I don't know, maybe something to bear in mind, even if you don't have any unresolved offence in your life right now, I guarantee you, you will need these principles somewhere along the line. Maybe you do have an unresolved offence in your life towards a brother or sister in the church. Well, resolve to follow biblical principles, have courage, search your heart and your motives, and go and see the brother or sister concerned and sort it out. Finished. You do get rewarded occasionally for the long sermons once a year. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us tonight and for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to take these principles to heart and to apply them in our lives, we pray. We pray, Lord, if there are any unresolved conflicts, I don't know the heart, you do, but in this church, if there's anything of that nature, Lord, that hearts would be dealt with about this. Lord, help those who may have caused the offence to be sensitive before you, Lord, and to put things right and to go the extra mile, Lord, to ensure that there is no offence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.